Steve Jobs, the founder and owner of Apple, was looking to recruit the president of Pepsi Cola to come work at his company. And he did it with an interesting question. He said to the president of Pepsi Cola, "Do you want to keep making sugar water, or do you want to change the world?" That's what I call a vision casting question. A vision casting question lifts you out of your daily doldrums and helps you focus on what's important. And I have a couple of vision casting questions, or at least they're my attempts this morning. As we think about God's work in our assemblies in California, the first is, what is God doing in your local church? What is God doing in your assembly? The second question is, what do you think God wants to do in your local assembly? What do you think He wants to see happen? Just over a week ago, I came from the Galilee program in Louisiana. And the Galilee program is a three-week discipleship program in Louisiana, in Lafayette. And raise your hand or let me hear if you've ever been to Galilee. Because I know, yeah, woo! All right, shout out for Galilee. If you haven't, and you're between the ages of 18 and 35, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider going to this program next year. It's a life-transforming program for a lot of people that go. And if you're looking for a life-transforming experience in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I would really prayerfully consider going. And the reason that I mention that is because I usually give homework at Galilee. And so if I slip and give homework here, It's just my habit. But if I were to give homework for this first message, it would be to go home and write the answer, write a paragraph answer to each of those questions. What is God doing in your local assembly, and what do you think He wants to do? The proverb says that without vision, the people perish. And it's a sad reality across the country that some of our assemblies have perished. They are no longer. The lampstand has been removed. And several more are in the process of dying. And that's not something that I say with pleasure. That's just a reality as I talk to workers and as I look across the country. So I think we could use vision. I think we could use vision of what God is doing and what He wants to do. A key element of vision is hope. And praise God, we have hope because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says that our kind of hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's a wonderful image, that when you come to know God through Jesus Christ, when you make a decision to follow Him, the Holy Spirit pours His love out into your heart, and you are then equipped to love others and to love God the way that you were made to do. And that's connected with hope, faith, hope, and love. And so I hope that as I attempt to cast vision this week, that a sense of hope and encouragement will well up, because discouragement is contagious, but vision is also contagious. And I hope that as we look at what God's doing, we can encourage one another, and we can gossip encouragement instead of discouragement. I'm a native Californian. I grew up in Southern California. In 1989, I went to the Bay Area to join the Discipleship Intern Training Program, the DITP, which was happening at Fairhaven at that time. And my wife and I married soon after that and raised our kids in Oakland and went to Fairhaven, helped start a Spanish ministry, and in 2000 we went to the mission field. And I have to say that from my lifetime working in California until that, I was not encouraged at what was happening in California. I was not encouraged by the direction California was going, as many of you are not today. And so I kind of given up on California, certainly not on our assembly. I pray for Fairhaven, but I just kind of forgot about the rest of it, and you know, we had to deal with it on furloughs. And I know that's not a really happy thing for you, but that's just how it was. But I'll tell you what happened. Something happened 5 years ago to give me hope for California for the first time. Something happened 5 years ago to give me hope for California. And that is that God sent a guy from Kansas to California with his wife and another couple to start an assembly in California. And that was Scott DeGroff and his wife Lynn. And I knew Scott, I hadn't met Scott face to face, but I knew him through the Galilee program because he always Skyped in his devotions. And so I listened to this guy who had a heart for North America. Good luck with that, you know. And really appreciated that heart, but I couldn't really get on board with him. But when I heard that he was actually coming to California to start a church, I started talking to God. I said, God, why would you bring a guy from Kansas to California to start a church? And the answer came right away. And the answer was, when was the last time anyone started a church in California, Dave? And I was like, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And then my discouragement about California turned into encouragement because I realized God's working. God is working in our state, and he's starting with these families that are moving from Kansas. And now there are four families from the Midwest who are in Watsonville. They've uprooted their whole lives to come and be tools of God in California. God does not waste his resources. So I know that when that's happening, that God is at work in California. As the Narnia Chronicles used to say, Aslan is on the move. And we can be encouraged about that. And then the next question after I got that immediate response, you know, when you're getting responses for God, you keep going. And I said, so why Watsonville? And that took a little longer. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Why Watsonville? I think God has a reason for Watsonville. And so as I was thinking about vision casting and its importance in discipleship and church planting a couple of years ago, I realized it's really my weakest area in the area of discipleship. And so I started praying about it, and I started looking at the great vision caster. The great vision caster, of course, the Lord Jesus. So we want to look at the way that he cast vision to his disciples, to everyone around him. And the example we're going to look at today is in John 4, verses 31 through 38. While you're turning there, I just want to say how excited I am to be here. I don't have a bucket list, but if I did have a bucket list, speaking at the Yosemite Conference would be on it. This is the most beautiful place, in my opinion, in the world that I've ever been to. And so I'm at one of my favorite places with some of my favorite people. So I am thrilled to be here. So let's look. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in John 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for that, that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor. So I think most of us are familiar with where we are in John 4. Jesus has entered this town of Samaria called Sychar. There's a well there. It's the middle of the day. No one goes to a well in the middle of the day. But Jesus went to a well at the middle of the day because there was a woman coming to that well, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus' disciples, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that they absolutely hated to be in Samaria. John writes earlier, he says, Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with one another. So I would ask John, so then why were you in Samaria? And I think he would say, exactly. What are we doing in Samaria? Why? You were not even supposed to be here. These are dogs. The Samaritans were the hybrid pagan offspring of the Assyrian Empire. When the Assyrians took Israel into exile, the Israelis went to Assyria, and Assyrians moved into this part called Samaria. And they interbreeded, and that's, you weren't supposed to do that. And this people was just this ugly reminder of this ugly group that God hated. This is the perspective of the Jews. And so I don't think the disciples were happy to be there at all. And they're not happy when they come back from getting lunch to see that Jesus is talking to a woman. That's not something you did. And that he's talking to a Samaritan. That's two strikes. So they're amazed, but he's Jesus, so you just stay quiet and you eat your lunch. But to add to, you know, insult to injury, Jesus isn't even eating the lunch that they got for him. So, awkward, you know, awkward silence. And then finally, the Rabbi, why aren't you eating? You know, what's up? And so, this is the first thing that Jesus did in casting vision. He talked about things that matter to people. He talked about things that matter to people, things that were meaningful. To the woman, water mattered a lot. And he started out by saying, give me a drink, and let's talk about some water that I can give you. And to the disciples, he says, okay, we'll talk about food. Let me tell you about food. And then we'll talk about work, because that's important to men. Food and work, really big on our lists, you know. And he says, well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And right there in verse 34, he brings up the two things that are on a lot of men's mind, food and work, food and work. And that hasn't changed much after 2,000 years. A lot of you are listening to me and thinking about what's for lunch, right? And did we get everything thawed and for the burgers? And, you know, those are just a lot of things that are going through people's minds. But even more so, 2,000 years ago, food and the acquirement of food took about 80% of people's waking hours. So those were the things that were on the top of your mind all the time. So you didn't starve to death. We don't have that problem, most of us here in California. But that was a big fear. And so that was just something you were thinking about all the time, because work was the acquiring of food, was going out and fishing or going out and planting and taking care of your crops so that you could bring it in, and then preparing the crop and threshing it so that you could prepare the food. It was on everybody's mind all the time. And just like the water was on the woman's mind, Jesus is saying there's something more important than food and work. There's a kind of food that's even more important than your lunch that you just got. And there's a kind of work that's even more important than agricultural labor. And so Jesus talks about things that are important. That's the first thing, the first rule in vision casting. There's something really meaningful that we have to talk about over the last few years. It's a shared experience that we have with almost every other person on the world, and that's COVID. We used to talk about in evangelism, you want to go from casual to meaningful to spiritual. But COVID took us right to meaningful. For the first time, you could say to a stranger in the supermarket, "How's it going?" "Yeah, COVID, huh? Yeah. Ugh." And you could ask, "How's it affected your family? Have you lost anyone?" "I lost a friend." "Yeah, yeah." Now we're talking about death. We're just right on the edge of spiritual, right? We're just right there in less than a minute. That's what COVID did for us. It's an amazing shift. They talked about 9/11. In 9/11, after 9/11, we stopped being ironic because we were all cool and we did irony with our humor. And 9/11 happened and everyone was saying, you know, it's not so funny anymore. There's some more serious issues out there that we need to face. And that's what COVID did for us. We have an opportunity to talk about things that matter. The second thing that Jesus did is he gave word pictures and questions to engage people, to make them think. He gave word pictures and questions to help people think. And that's what he's doing here. It's what he did with the woman. "I have living water." "Well, tell me about that." He says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." "Huh, tell me about that." And then he uses a question going into the subject of work. And he says, "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Like if we're talking about the harvest and I asked when's the harvest, you would say 4 months, right? "But I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are ripe for harvest." And there's a sense of urgency that we're going to talk about in a little bit with that. But he engaged people with questions and word pictures. Remember the first questions to the disciples in John 1. When the disciples of John the Baptist come and start following Jesus, Jesus says, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" And somebody asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "How does it read to you? What do you think? Woman, where are your accusers?" Did he ask questions because he didn't know the answer? No, he knew all the answers. He asked questions to make people think. And we should think about asking questions to make people think. Like, do you want to keep making sugar water or do you want to change the world? So that's the third thing. Jesus used questions and word pictures. Here, he gives people things to do. That's the second thing. The third thing is he gives people things to do. He gives people things to do. Remember, he gave the woman something to do. He said, "Give me a drink." And then after they talked for a while, he said, "Go call your husband." Let's see where that takes the conversation. And here we have, boom, 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 three imperatives, three commands in the illustration of the harvest. He says, "Behold," which is another way of saying look or pay attention. "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields." Behold, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. What was he trying to do? I think he was trying to get their attention off of lunch. Because what he said was something that would kind of shock most people in that time. He said, the fields are ripe for harvest. They're white. They're white. I used to work in agriculture, and I never worked with wheat, but talking with people that worked with wheat, they said when it's white, it means you should have been harvesting yesterday. It means your livelihood is out there in the fields, and you need to get going right now and get your laborers out there. So when he said the fields are white, he got their attention. So let's think about what was happening during this little chat that Jesus was having with his disciples. They came, they saw him talking to the woman. The woman left her pot there at the well, and she went to tell the men of the city about Jesus. Is this not the Messiah? And then they started coming over to see him. And the timing in my mind works out that when he said, behold, like pay attention, they looked up, and he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. They saw a mountain of Samaritan men coming over the hill. And I think they were terrified because Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. But I think their terror turned into delight as they realized that that's the harvest Jesus is talking about. It's the harvest that they did nothing to receive, but that they got to reap. Brothers and sisters, the fields are white for the harvest. We're here in Yosemite Valley, one of my favorite places. What I love about Yosemite, you've got this beauty, just this incredible, majestic splendor. The mountains are, the heavens are declaring God's glory. And then down on the valley floor, it's like Disneyland. You have people from all over the world that are just mingling with each other, you know? I went to Lower Yosemite Falls, and I heard at least four languages just walking among the people. People from all over the world are here. They don't know that they're here to see God's glory, but they're here to see God's glory. They're not here for the rides. They're not here for the van, for the buses, which I couldn't even get on yesterday. They're here for this. They're here for the majesty of God that's just yelling, shouting into existence every day, every minute. And we get to be among them. The harvest is white. The harvest is white. We'll talk more about this tomorrow, Lord willing. But I just see the harvest being more white in California than it's ever been in my lifetime. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. So the last thing that Jesus did is he promised rewards, verses 36 through 38. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, if you were had any part of the crop, you usually got paid in kind by the harvest. At harvest time, that's how you got your pay. And the people who sowed months ago could rejoice because they got paid. And Jesus is saying, these Samaritans that are coming, you didn't do anything for that. Others sowed into them. Who sowed into the Samaritans? Well, think about it. The Samaritans knew surprisingly a lot about God for this pagan people that the Jews despised. They knew that the Messiah was coming. The woman had questions about worship. She knew that the Jews go to Jerusalem certain times each year for worship. And the Samaritans, we find it in verse 40. We find that the Samaritans know that this is the Savior of the world. Verse 42. This one indeed is the Savior of the world. The Jews thought he was just the Savior of Israel. So in some ways, the Samaritans had better theology than the disciples, maybe. They knew he was coming for them too, not just for Israel. He was coming for all the nations, this Messiah. And he's here, and we're going to go see him. And can you imagine the disciples are now part of this ministry team that Jesus is talking about? And you can imagine all the Samaritans can't get at Jesus, so they're like, are you with him? Well, tell me about him. And well, we were at this wedding, and this is what he did. And yeah, this is, and now the disciples are in ministry. And that's the funnest thing in the world. That's the food of the Father that Jesus was talking about. That's the kind of food that when you do it, you forget you're hungry. And they got to be a part of that. So the prophets sowed into the Samaritans. The disciples got to reap. And they rejoiced together. I believe the prophets were watching, saying, finally, someone gets it. Yes, yes. And it's the same today. We had a preacher that used to come to the DITP. He's a Baptist preacher. His name was Waylon Moore. And he used to say, what you want is a fraction of the action. And what he meant when he said that was, when you invest people and they invest into others and there's fruit in their lives, you get a fraction of that action in heaven. That's eternal rewards. That's biblical. That's what Jesus is saying. There are rewards. Jesus often talked about rewards for your labor here. And if you don't get that, you'll be very discouraged in any ministry that you attempt. So think about the rewards that are here right now. And maybe you're not going to see them today or tomorrow, but soon and for the rest of your life. There's the rewards that Jesus offers us. Every person here is a potential laborer in the harvest, and every person here can have the rewards that Jesus is promising. And if you don't get anything else this week, I want you to know that. Every person, you are special to God, you're a potential worker to God, and he has rewards unlimited for you if you want to join in his workforce in the harvest. There's a guy, a friend of mine, I'll close with this. At Fairhaven, the chapel that our family went to, his name is Robert Dinatelli. If you're from Fairhaven, you know Robert. Robert and his wife and my wife Betsy and I, we all went to school together at UC Davis before we were married. And Robert married Karen. I married Betsy. A couple of years after we started coming to Fairhaven, Robert and his family started coming to Fairhaven. And if you asked Robert for a prayer request, he would always say, pray for Marty. Pray for Marty. Marty was a coworker that he had met like in one of his first jobs. So we were praying for Marty for years because Marty, right. Yeah, we're praying for Marty. We prayed for Marty for decades because this was back in the 90s. So Robert, a few years ago, he gets bladder cancer. And he knows he doesn't have a long time to live. And for his friend Marty, he did something. He knew that his friend Marty lived in San Jose or Cupertino, close to where Rick Duvall was living, who's an elder at Hillview. And he calls Rick up, and he says, Rick says, Robert, how you doing? He says, well, I'm dying from cancer, but that's not what I called about. He said, I got a friend, Marty, and I want you to work with him if he's open. And Rick's like, sure. So Marty and Rick get together. Robert goes into eternity, and we've been praying for like 3 decades. God's doing work in Marty's life. And he comes to Christ. And he got baptized about a year ago at Hillview Bible Chapel. And I went up to Rick and I joked, I said, Rick Fairhaven deserves this baptism we sowed. We sowed for 3 decades and you took the ripe fruit right out of our hands. And a lot of Fairhaveners were at that baptism. And a lot of Hillviewers, the sowers and the reapers, were rejoicing together. And I believe that Robert was in heaven rejoicing with us because those rewards are eternal. You don't lose them by rust or by thief or by moths or from COVID. They're eternal and they're waiting for you. So let's think this week, what is God doing in my assembly and what does he want to do? Father God, we praise you for this beautiful morning in your beautiful place, in your cathedral, Lord. We praise you that we can be here and we praise you that we can eat from your word. Pray that you'd help us as we listen to Micah. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.